And so I've been living with Kyle for 36 years. There was only a little bit of problems at the beginning of my spiritual life. But there was never a time in the past 36 years where I could not do the work of God because I lacked money. My church members are witnesses. My wife is a witness. There is never a time where money became a problem in my life. But that's not true just for me. That is the way that God intended for His children to live. But you do not live that way. You become closer with the world. And that's why you are having problems in your life. So, fundamentally speaking, God does not intend for you to live a harsh and painful and suffering life. If you live a normal life with God, there is no suffering in your life. There is no pain in your life. If there is a problem in your life, it is because there's a problem in your relationship with God. That's how you should take it. If there's a problem in your life, you do not ask God about the problem itself. You have to struggle with God. Even if you lack money, you do not seek money, but you should resolve your relationship with God so that afterwards, whether you have money or not will not be a problem. Let's say you have a problem with a person. You do not have to fix your relationship with that person. You have to fix your relationship with God. That is the principle. That's the principle. So even though you believe in God, you start to become obsessed with the problems in your life. That's how you keep falling off the path. No matter what problem there is, you have to resolve your relationship with God. That way, that problem will no longer be a problem to you. That is the greatest principle of living with God. That's the biggest rule. So once if you break this rule, then you can't do anything else. And in this whole universe, the one who loves me the most in the whole universe is God. He doesn't just love you. Everything is possible for Him. But that is the man. That is the God who loves you the most. So how amazing is this fact? So that's why Paul says in Romans chapter 8 that is the love of Christ. God's love flows down from His throne, and that love, when we receive that love into ourselves, then that love moves inside of me as Christ's love. So how amazing is Christ's love? No famine, no suffering, no sword, no enemy can cut me off from the love of Christ. That's what Paul says. So that kind of God loves me. So how can I do anything in this life if I ignore Him? I cannot do anything. And even if I try to do anything, it will actually cause more problems. So everything without God will cause problems. All of the money you receive without God, all of the people you receive without God, anything that you receive outside of God will become an obstacle in your life. If you are a child of God. Because as a child of God, God has chosen you so that you will be in a relationship with Him alone. That's why we call God a jealous God. What is God's jealousy? It is not that He is envious, but rather He is saying that you should love me alone. It is because when we love God alone that we will be the happiest. Amen? So when you have a problem in your life, you should understand that you have a problem with your relationship with God. So I talked about this spiritual mechanism in verse 5. So that's why I said that you have to be still, right? It's very important. So in the life of your flesh, you are always busy and distracted. Your thoughts are constantly moving. You'll feel like you always have to do something. Why? Because the flesh is always under legalism. And you receive righteousness only through works. And that's why your flesh is always moving. But that is not the way God works. God always tells you, be still. It is when you are still that you can receive God's flow, faith, power. And once you receive these things, then you will be able to move according to God's strength. So faith creates the works of faith. So when you have faith, there will be the power that demonstrates that faith. Amen? So we say we live by faith, right? But what does that mean? It means that we live according to what God gives us. According to the way God designed us, we cannot do anything outside of what God gives us. It is only when we move outside of God that there's a problem. So Cain, in the Old Testament, Cain created this world, the system of this world. So Cain, he was the first one to live by the old self. So the old self inside of us has received the tradition of 6,000 years of human history. So the old self is very tenacious. The old self is very tenacious and fierce. So what is the new self? The new self is the way God originally created Adam. Adam before he sinned. So this is the tribe of Seth. Adam's son Seth. So this all of human history is the struggle between the lineage of Cain and the lineage of Seth. So your old self belongs to the line of Cain, and the new self belongs to the line of Seth. So inside of you, the tribe of Cain and the tribe of Seth are always struggling. Just as it says in Galatians, the desires of the flesh are at war with the desires of the spirit. So one of these two beings has to die inside of you. There is no such thing as compromise. There's no such thing as a peace treaty. There's always a war. So you have to be victorious in this war. That way, the new self will increase and you will be able to enjoy the glory of God. So I talked about that this morning. So let's look at verses 18 onward. So we talked about the punishment God has for Israel up to verse 17. And now starting from verse 18, it's talking about the restoration of Israel, especially the more accurately, it's the restoration of Jerusalem. So this restoration is talking about the victory against Assyria, but it's also talking about the restoration in the end times. So all of human history, for all of human history, true destruction comes at the end times. True restoration comes at the end times as well. So as we live in this life, of course, God gives us times of restoration, but that's temporary restoration. But what am I talking about? Where should we fix our focus of our lives? We have to fix the focus of our lives on the Lord's return. So it is when we receive His return as glorious that our lives will be glorious. So I'm a pastor, right? But I'm not looking to... my purpose is not to make Yeobang Church be successful in this earth. My purpose, my goal is to deliver all of my church members to stand in glory before the Lord's return. Because that is when the ultimate restoration will happen. So it's the same for you. You should fix, if you fix your timeline to this earth, you will fall into despair easily. So that is why we have to fix the timeline of our life according to this end times. So because the end times is our standard, we have to live faithful and truthful lives before God step by step in order to receive His glorious kingdom that is coming. But if you don't understand the end times, you think that you have to live a good and successful life now. So the true restoration of Israel will happen in the end times. So you have to desire the end times. So as a pastor, I am looking forward to the end times every single day. So I ask myself, if I give up my pastoral ministry today, will I be able to stand gloriously when the Lord returns? Will my church members be able to stand gloriously before the Lord? That is always my focus. Because everything that happens in this earthly life is a progress. It's a process. It is not the conclusion. So that is what we call the end time theology. We in the present, we embark. Yes. God, the future glory, and all of the past. Amen. That is. So you might, you should ask yourselves, what kind. Day, would I be standing? Nor should you overestimate yourself. Why? Because as you live by faith, the salvation that you have received will be confirmed every single day. So that's part of my teaching on salvation, but I don't have time for that right now. So you listen to my teaching on the doctrine of salvation. So actually, most churches do not have the right doctrine of salvation. This is very tragic. So actually, the thing that's most debated in seminaries is the doctrine of salvation. So it's very tragic. Because the Church of God does not understand salvation. So because the standard of salvation is very unclear, the church members do not understand how to live their lives. So let's move on. So let's look at the Isaiah's prophecy about the restoration of Israel, the restoration of Jerusalem. So therefore, the Lord waits to be gracious to you. So we saw this in verse 15. God said to be still, right? So what is God waiting for? He's waiting for Israel to let go of their thoughts, their plans, and he's waiting for Israel to stand before him in quietness. That way, God is able to save them. And as they wait in stillness, they need to receive the power of God in that stillness. But as they live by the flesh, they live by their own strength. If you live by your own strength, you don't know that you are dying and you will just die. So the more you live by the flesh, the more you live by the old self, you enter more and more into darkness. And even those people who are moral and virtuous, they think that living by the old self is actually virtuous. It's a good thing. So the people who have the most trouble with spiritual life is those who think I'm a good person. If you die, you might end up in the place of darkness. So living with God is not about morality and ethics. Is the church the place where you learn about morality and ethics? No. The church teaches you about life. It teaches you about the eternal life. Eternal life transcends morality and ethics. So the morality of this world is actually wickedness in the spiritual realm. Of course, there are some times that's not true, but most of the morality and ethics of this world is not what God wants. So we see in Matthew chapter 17, in verse 16, Jesus is about to take up the cross and he tells his disciples. So Peter, he takes Jesus by the collar and he said, "Jesus, are you possessed by demons?" So that's why when Peter rebukes Jesus, it's the same word for casting out demons. So he's telling Jesus, "Are you crazy? Are you possessed by demons? Why are you saying you're going to die?" So he tells Peter, "How is it that you do not have the thoughts of God but only think the thoughts of man?" And Jesus tells Peter, "Demon, Satan, get behind me." So to Peter, you know, he loves Jesus, but he's being very humanistic toward Jesus. But humanism is very actually demonic. If you say, "Oh, you have a good personality, you're a very human person," then that's actually, you're saying they're demon possessed. But anyways, in the spiritual realm, ethics has no place. So I know some of you have learned about ethics and philosophy, morality. You have to get rid of these things. I know. Okay, I'm not telling you. I'm talking about like Aristotelian philosophy. Okay, anyways, move on. Let's move on. So we talked about that in verse 15. So God is waiting for us to let go of our flesh and let go of our distracted lifestyle. So I have to talk about our free will. So as God put his image inside of us, when God created us in his image, what is the focus of his creating us in his image? It is our free will. Of course, God gave angels free will as well. But the free will that angels have is completely different from the free will of human beings who are created in the image of God. Because God is love, what God cannot do is force you to do something. He has given angels even that right to choose. So even angels do not, they're not coerced to serve God, but they serve God willingly. So even angels have free will, and that's why they can become fallen. If they do not acknowledge the love and power of God, they can become corrupt. And that's why even up to Genesis chapter 6, there were some fallen angels. And we also see this in the book of Jude, that there were angels that rebelled. You can read 1st Enoch more about that, but most importantly, God gave human beings free will. So God, as creator, has free will, and He poured that same free will into human beings. So it's a blessing to have free will. It's an amazing thing. The fact that you have free will is actually incredible. I need to talk about election and predestination as well, but we don't have time for that. So please read my books. But anyways, what I want to talk about is that we've been created with free will. We need to use our free will correctly. So in our spirit, we have will, emotions, and knowledge. But this will is capable of choosing to obey God. Amen? So I think it'll be very difficult for first-timers to understand. But if you enter into Zoe Ministry, you will understand what I'm talking about. So I'm sorry to give you the short version, because the focus of today's sermon is not about these long explanations. But so because we have this free will from God, if we misuse our free will, we will start to rebel against God. So God created us in His image. And because of that, He cannot force people who are committing evil to turn back to Him. My whole free will has to be turned toward God. And when my free will chooses God, then at that moment, God will be able to pour out everything to me through our relationship. So every evil that I commit is because I choose myself. It is because you are carrying your own burdens. So your free will is capable of choosing God. It is when you turn your direction toward God, then God will be able to work in you personally. So listen, when God created Adam, Adam had knowledge itself. He didn't have to study. He didn't have to work hard to earn knowledge. God made all of the animals, thousands of animals, to pass in front of Adam. And He told Adam, give them names. And Adam gave them names, each according to their kind. And all of those, you know, thousands and thousands of animals, He was able to call them by name precisely without confusing them. If Adam got confused with their names, then we would all get confused as well now. So Adam had pure knowledge. And he had pure emotions. He was able to feel God purely. Whenever God approached him, he knew immediately. He was able to walk with God. So that was the function of his spirit. So when you maintain the fullness of the Holy Spirit, it will be very natural for you to feel how God is moving. So when I was ministering today, I told you yesterday that there was a certain deacon in our church who did not come. Is he here now? Yeah, he's here now. But among 1,200 people, how can I know that that person is missing? It is because I feel God that it's possible. So I don't usually do this in Korea. I don't usually do this kind of ministry in Korea. But when I go overseas, I do a lot of this kind of ministry. I say, oh, there's this kind of person here. I give the name. And that person is there, absolutely. I described that person. I said, James, come. How is that possible? It is because I feel God in that moment. And I know what God is trying to do. So a long time ago when I was doing a Malaysia conference, I was preaching on Mark. And I was preaching on Mark. And I called two people who committed the same sin. I called them forward. And I explained the reason for their sins, and I cast out the demons. So this is the pure feelings, pure emotions. I can feel what God is doing, and I am able to respond. And then free will. So my will, I don't work very hard to turn my free will. I don't think very hard. I don't try very hard to stay away from evil. That's not how I obey God. It is because I have pure will that I'm not able to resist God. That is the way God originally created Adam. So the more you maintain the fullness of the Holy Spirit, that you will become like this as well. You have pure knowledge. It's not because you work hard to learn something. So all of the preaching that I am talking to you, I'm preaching right now, I received as a revelation 36 years ago. Everything I've preached, I've received a revelation 36 years ago. I did not learn any of this through seminary. I didn't research any of this. This is something that God created inside of me as He restored my knowledge. This is the way that God originally created you. But because you have lived according to your own strength constantly, you work hard to earn knowledge. And you work hard to feel God. And you feel like you have to fast for 40 days, you have to pray very hard, and then you feel God just a little bit. That's not the way God originally created you. It's not that you have to like work very hard and you have to maintain self-control and that's how you obey God. That's not the way God created you. It's when you maintain the fullness of the Holy Spirit that you'll be restored to how God created you. So when you give up your fleshly self, then you will be able to feel the way God is leading you. God is waiting for you to give up your fleshly state. And God pours out His grace. When you fix your direction to God and you receive God's decision, then God pours out His grace upon you. He gives you a gift. So, but when you live according to the flesh, you live according to your own thoughts, and you are in a different direction from God, and you say God is not doing anything for you. It's because you're in the wrong direction. You say, you accuse God of not meeting with you. You look toward that wall and God is on the opposite side and you say, God, why are you not meeting me? God can't do anything because He's waiting for you. What is He waiting for? He's waiting for you to turn your direction. He's waiting for you to be still. That is the most important thing when living with God. So I always say this, that grace is living by what God gives you. So if you fix your direction toward God, then God is always gracious to you. Amen? What else does Isaiah say? Therefore, He exalts Himself. Why is He exalting Himself? In order to show mercy to you. So what does it mean that God is exalting Himself? It means that He's being lifted up. It means that God is exalting Himself in order to give mercy to you. What does it mean that God is exalted? We're not saying that God is selfish as if He alone should be exalted. The fact that God is exalting himself means that we are being exalted with him. We're being raised up with him. So the reason we need to love God alone is not because God is stubborn, God is selfish, but rather when we love God, then God gives his love to us and we become the happiest that we could ever be. So when God exalts himself, it means that he is lifting us together with him. So if we talk about being exalted against the enemy, it means that God is pouring out his judgment against the enemy. So when God is exalted, we become exalted with him. At the same time, he pours out his judgment upon the enemy. So at that time, God is pouring out his mercy upon you. So the word mercy comes from the same word as a mother's womb. It is a place where the life of the mother flows, right? So when you stop your strength and you turn your direction toward God, then God gives you grace. Then at that time, when God is exalted, then you are exalted with him. And then God pours out his life into you. And then God pours out his judgment against the enemy. This is a very important pattern when living with God. So we also see this in Hebrews 4:16. What does it say? To receive mercy in time of need, to receive mercy, let us come before the throne of grace with confidence. So why do we need to go before the throne of grace? It is in order to receive mercy from God's throne. So the Old Testament and the New Testament say the same exact thing. So when you live with God, it is possible only to receive grace only when we come before the throne of God. So why do you have problems with money in your life? It's because you have not received God's grace. It's because God's mercy is lacking in your life. And that's why this hole appears. Why do you have problems with people in your life? It is because you don't have God's grace, because you have not received God's mercy. If you have truly received the mercy and grace of God inside of you, then there is no obstacle in your life. That's how important God's grace is. So you have come before God, right? God is giving you his grace. He's giving you his mercy. Amen? So if your direction is not turned toward God, then it's difficult to live with God. He is waiting for you to turn your direction towards him. He's waiting for you to return to him. So look at the parable of the prodigal son. That father who loved his son so much. If he loved his son, then shouldn't he have gone out to look for his son? But no, the father, he is waiting for his son outside his house. He goes out until the son turns his direction toward his father. The father cannot do anything for him. So it's a problem of direction. So God is a God who waits. You should not think that God is stubborn or God is weird. It is because he has poured out his image into you as a creator God that he waits for you. Why? Because he has given you his free will. Because he is a God of love. That's why he created you that way. God cannot force you to submit to him or to love him back. He wants your willing love. He wants your voluntary submission. That is the character that he has as the creator God. And that is why he has poured out his free will into you. Because he's a God of love. So you should not corrupt your free will. You should not heap up this rebellion against God inside of you. So it should become easier to turn your direction toward God. It should become easier to submit to God. You should keep turning towards God. It is possible only when you are filled with the Holy Spirit. The more you are filled with the Holy Spirit, the easier it will become. You will be able to completely step on the old self and increase the new self. That is how you'll be able to restore the way that Adam was created, to be pure, to have pure knowledge, pure will, pure emotion. So when God created this world, He never created this ingredient of legalism inside of us. Legalism has nothing to do with us. God is the one who gives everything as a present. That's the way He originally designed us. But why now at this point you say you want to live by your own effort and not by what God gives you? We're supposed to receive everything as a gift. Of course, because my flesh is weak, I am tired. But in the past 36 years, how often do I work in this whole year? But it's not possible through my own effort doing all this ministry. It is only through the fullness of the Holy Spirit. It is because I receive God's grace. And it's because God is being exalted in me. That is the purpose of my life. Just as it says in Philippians chapter 1, whether I live or die, my desire is to glorify Christ in me. And just as He gives us mercy, He gives us grace. When we have grace and mercy, that everything is finished. So from my lips, I have never said, God, give me money. I've never prayed like that. All I need is God's grace and mercy. I never ask God for money. So I've never asked anything for the sake of my survival. And I've never asked God for money to do ministry in Yerbang Church. Because this is God's church, not my church. He takes responsibility, not me. So I have never asked God concerning my survival. Because God always gives me His presence. He always gives me His life. So the only thing I do is to match my direction to Him, come before His throne of grace, and bow down. And then God pours out His grace upon me. He pours out His mercy upon me. Amen? So is this possible because I'm the preacher? No. This is possible for all of the children of God. That is the normal standard for the children of God. Amen? So if it's difficult for you to live with God, it is even more impossible to live with the world and evil spirits. Because it's impossible for the children of God to live that way. And there's no one who is as patient and as open as God. So the world is very oppressive. So that's why we have to live in this relationship of grace and mercy with God. Amen? So I talked about feeling, right? Emotion. You have to constantly feel that God is approaching you. He is constantly approaching you. You have to feel this. So look, in the perspective of the Trinitarian God, the Father God is always approaching us. The Father God is always the one who comes before me and to lead me. And the Son, He is at my side, always helping me. As we're talking about direction. That's the only way I can explain this. So you have to always feel this. You have to constantly feel this. Oh, God is constantly approaching me. Oh, the Holy Spirit is constantly leading me. Sorry, the Spirit is leading me. And the Son is always helping me. He's helping me. He is encouraging me. You should have this kind of feeling when you live with God. So let's say you lost that feeling, then I cannot do anything. If I lost that feeling, I feel anxious. Oh, what's wrong? So that's actually the presence of God. But you have to live with that presence. I'm not talking about mysticism or any sort of high standard, right? A high level. I'm talking about the original way that God created you. But it is because your lives have been entangled in Babylon and in the world, you have lost the state that God created you in. And you think that it's only for super spiritual people that this is possible for. But that's not true. This is the normal life of the children of God. This is the normal way that the early church, the early Christians lived. This is the fulfillment of all the prophecies. It is Emmanuel, God with us, that the Lord is always with us, Emmanuel. So I'm talking about the way that you should live if you live according to the promises of God. I'm not talking about a special way of life. So this is how corrupted our lives have become because we live according to Babylon. It's not natural for us to live according to God. And we think that living with the fullness of the Holy Spirit is a once-in-a-lifetime thing. But no. So, living with the fullness of the Holy Spirit is a natural thing for us. So that Emmanuel God should always be with you. The Trinitarian God is always with you. That is the way God originally designed you to be. Amen. Let's move on. So this is a very important thing we've been talking about. Grace and mercy. The New Testament talks about this very same thing. For the Lord of God is a God of justice. Blessed are those who wait for Him. So what is justice? I didn't check if this is mishpat or it's mishpat, yeah, in Hebrew. So it means God has decided everything. It means He has decided our victory. He has decided to stand by His children's side in every situation. That is what mishpat means. Mishpat means that the judgment has been concluded. So no matter how much the children of God commit sin, when they recognize that sin and they turn back to God, then God will stand at the side of His children. So what does it say in the New Testament? There's no court trial anymore. There's no more court trial anymore. It does not exist. Do we have a court trial? There is no court trial for us. Why? Because the defense lawyer who shed His blood for us, the counselor who shed His blood for us, He decided everything. So Hebrews chapter 10 says that His blood is inside of us. That blood is purified all the records of sin in the heavenly sanctuary. That same blood is inside of you. So no matter what sin you commit, we have no record of sin. We are real righteous beings. And that list of sin is now inside of our conscience. But that is not a problem. Why? Because we have the blood inside of us. So when we acknowledge that sin, then Jesus says, I will no longer remember your sins. So mishpat in the New Testament, there is no court trial anymore. But the evil spirits are always trying to deceive you. When you commit sin, the evil spirits, they create a trial for you. They say, Sojung, oh, you like that man. And they always try to set a trial for you. What do you say? What should you say? Oh, I don't know what you're talking about. Why? Because how dare the demons remember sin that the Lord does not remember? Because there's no trial for you. So that's how you should respond. But the evil spirits, they do not give up after one time. They say again, I saw you at that time. What do you say? You dirty evil spirits. The Creator God does not remember my sin. So how dare you remember? Get out. Get away. And they will leave you. So I ministered to a sister before. So she got married. But a long time ago, she had sexual relations with her old boyfriend. Before she got, this is a long time ago. But she received ministry from me. She was about to get married. She was trying to decide whether or not to tell her future husband about her past. She wanted to be honest with her future husband, so I told her, "Sister, did you repent before God?" She said, she was very confident, yes. So that's why she wanted to be honest with her future husband, because she believed that God forgave her. So I told her, if that's true, then there's no reason to tell man. And actually, men are very simple creatures. There's no guarantee that he will respond well. So, how do I translate? So, you don't need to tell him. Because if God has forgiven everything, it's over. There's no need to tell humans. There's no need to tell humans. So that's why you have to always live with Christ. Okay, let's move on. Feign ignorance. Okay. Anyways, so, are you receiving grace? I know all of the Zoe Ministry members, you know, you understand what I'm talking about, but the first timers, newcomers, you don't, I know you guys might be confused. So we have books about election predestination and about the doctrine of salvation, so please take a look. So the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for Him. So this is a time that God is going to work. This is His principle. If we fix our direction to Him, then God will work. And you just have to wait until He blesses you. What is the secret to waiting? It is when you are in His stillness that you can wait. So when we live with God, one of the most important factors is to fix our direction to Him and stand in stillness and to be patient, to persevere. There are times where God works right away, but there are times where you have to wait. So faith and perseverance, as long as you have those two things, then everything is fine. Of course, you have to fix your direction to Him first. So God is waiting. You just wait until God works. So this is one of the most important factors when living with God. If God does not work, then you should not move. But for those whose flesh is strong, it's impossible to wait for God. It means that you do not have faith in the faithful God. So for people like David who trusted God, who relied on God, whenever David prayed to God, if God did not do it, then David could not do anything at all. He could not do anything on his own, so he just had to wait for God. That was his strategy. So when David prayed, then God would move. He had to move. But many of you pray to God, and if God does not do it for you, then you do it on your own. You take care of it on your own. Right? Then you lose sight of God's faithfulness. Okay, there are times where God tests His children. There are times where God will test you, even to the point of death. He's testing whether you truly rely on Him alone. There are times where God will test you. You have to pass that test. When when God called Abraham as righteous, right? It is through the one test that Abraham was able to receive all of the response to his prayers. It is through one test. It is because of that one, he passed that one test, that even though Abraham continued to commit sin, God regarded him as righteous. So you have to wait on God. You have to be patient. So as long as you have faith and patience, then nothing will be a problem to you. So for me, I do not do anything if God does not do it. I just wait. I just rest. So you should not work hard if God is not working. And so look, God waits, and you also should wait. So in this relationship we have with God, both of us wait. God is waiting for you to return to Him. And when you return, then you should also wait for God to work. So we are waiting for each other. Amen? That is the relationship we have with God. So that's why it's very important to have patience. Okay, let's look at verse 19. I'm not hearing you say amen. I think you guys are having a hard time. Amen? Okay, verse 19. For people shall dwell in Zion in Jerusalem. You shall weep no more. So as I said before, Assyria is right about to invade Israel. And actually, the result was that 46 cities were demolished in Israel. We see this in Micah. What was spared? Jerusalem. But Isaiah is talking about the restoration of Jerusalem. After 3.5 years, there will be a time of a victory. And Isaiah is saying that you will weep no more. You will not weep, but there will be a time where you will shout the shout of victory. We saw this earlier. In what verse? Earlier. It says, there will be a flagstaff left on the top of a mountain. Verse 17, yeah. Yeah, verse 17. Until you are left like a flagstaff on the top of a mountain. So who are the flagstaff? It's the remnant in Jerusalem. They are the true remnant. They are the ones who survived the destruction, but they will no longer weep. But rather, there will be a time of reversal. So that's why Isaiah is saying, do not weep, but cry out. When you cannot do anything, you should cry out. But he's saying, do not weep anymore. Do not weep anymore. Why? Because the remnant will be able to pray to God. And it says, He will surely be gracious to you at the sound of your cry. And it says, He's saying, do not weep, but cry out to God. Because God will pour out His grace. When Israel cries out, He listens. It says, as soon as He hears it, He answers you. And we talked about this also in Zechariah. Because Israel turned its back on God and they did not listen to the word of God. They did not hear the voice of God anymore. So that's the end for them. If Israel prays and God does not listen, that's the end of Israel. But on the other hand, on the opposite hand, if Israel turns back to God and they cry out to God, then God will answer them. If they have that kind of relationship. Okay, as I said, the problem of your life is not the lack of money, but the lack of God's help. If you have God's help in your life, then there is nothing that will be a problem. What is God's help? When Israel prays to God, God answers. You need to always have this setting in your life. This relationship should be the setting of your life. This is the principle that David is always talking about in the Psalms. If you look in Psalm 130, David is in the midst of this deep hardship. But even in the depths, David cries out to the Lord. You might be able to... If there's a great hardship in your life, if there's a trauma that overcomes your limitations, then people will become... You will become very, like, empty-minded. You will lose all thoughts. Like, for example, when David was being chased by his son Absalom. How can you pray in that kind of traumatic situation? But David's spirituality, even when he was in this deep darkness, he cried out to God. When he was in the depths, he cried out to God. But what was more amazing was that he said, God, lend me your ear. Why? Because God has to listen to him. God has to respond to his prayer. This is amazing, don't you think? So if you spend time in hardship, you start to doubt. But David had faith. David had the faith that if you command this mountain to be thrown into the sea, it will be done. David had that faith. This kind of faith doesn't happen in one day. It's the accumulation of living with God every single day. That's why David had no doubts. So even though he was in that kind of traumatic situation, he was able to cry out to God. And God had to answer him. So why did... That is the principle of living with God, is when you cry out, God is supposed to answer you. So what is the promise of God? It's 100% response rate. Ask whatever you desire, and when you ask by faith that you receive by faith. When you ask, you should ask that and believe that you shall receive it by faith. So when we pray, why is it that God has to respond? It is because we have this relationship of being with him. So it's not because you said something that God responds. It's because of your being that God responds to you. He is the King of Kings. He's the Lord of this universe. He has everything in his possession, right? He's a king. And you also are a royal being. You are a royal heir. So when you pray, you are not praying because of your weakness or because you need something. But you are making a formal request as the child of the king. So because of this formal request, the king has to respond to you. This is a relationship of being. So when Israel cries out, God has to answer. When the child of God cries out, then God has to answer. So this is how you're supposed to live. So you should be filled with excitement every single day, because God responds to you every day. If you do not have this excitement, I'm sorry to say, but if you have this excitement only once a year, or maybe once every 10 years, then there's a big problem in your life. There are times where there are people who get excited when God responded to your prayer for the first time in 10 years. It's the first time you experienced it. You have this feast because you're so happy. No. I'm not telling you to not be happy when God responds. But I'm saying that God should continuously be responding to you every single day. There was a prayer that God responded to even today. So I'm always filled with thankfulness to God. Amen? This is the type of relationship you have with God. When you cry out, he responds. We cannot call this a duty. But when we pray, it is God's duty to answer us. I'm not saying God is a vending machine where you put in two, when you put in money, like the coffee comes out. But as when the child of God prays, then God, He responds out of His love. That is His responsibility for our being. Because we have this relationship of being, He responds to our being. So that's why when you pray according to the principle of 100% response rate. Because we have this relationship of being. That is the way that God created Israel to be. So it's because you lack God's help in your life. As long as you have God's help, money will not be a problem to you. But then otherwise, don't call Him Creator God. Or don't call Him the Almighty God. But He's Almighty God. He's the Lord of this universe. He holds everything. He's the one who responds to you. So what is a problem in your life? If you pray, He responds. Amen. So you have to have this kind of relationship with God. Amen. This is quite amazing, right? Because this is the direct promise of God. If you pray, I will answer you. Because He has answered you. He has heard you. He will answer you. Amen. Do you have this faith? Is this faith coming to you? So when you believe in the promises of God, there are several responses that you can have. The most important thing is, even if God does not answer your prayer, you should not be like, okay, I'm not saying that you should take it up with God, but you have to bring that before God. You are a child of God, and God has promised you, but God, why have you not answered me? You should not just let it go if God has not answered you. That becomes the root of your unbelief. God is the one who has to respond. But why did He not respond? Because God knows everything about His children. He knows your pain and your suffering. So, but why is He staying still? So you should not stay still concerning that. For example, for me, I am pastoring, right? I'm a pastor. And I know about the essence of God's church. And if there is something in the church that is ignoring the reign of God, then I do not stay still. Let's say, for example, there's someone who's completely corrupt in our church. Okay. So I ask God, God, when did I ask you to send me this kind of church member? Why is this kind of evil person in our church? Because I know about the essence of God's church. So I bring this problem before God. Because I believe in God's promise. And I know what the true church is like. So I do not ignore the problem. I cannot ignore the problem. So if you have faith, you will be the same. If you look at Habakkuk, it says in the Hebrew that Habakkuk complained to God. He made complaints to God. It's a little bit different from being uncomfortable. Like complaining out of selfishness. It is Habakkuk's complaint that God did not fulfill His promise. So God made Habakkuk understand concerning his complaints. So when Habakkuk understood, that he was able to thank God. So complaint, understanding, thanksgiving. That's the order. So it's like this. What did Habakkuk complain about? He said, why do you punish the wicked and the righteous? So Habakkuk was complaining that God was using the wicked to punish Israel. So what does God say to Habakkuk? He says, who are the wicked? Those who live by themselves, by their own self. Those who live by their own thoughts, that's the wicked. So that's why there are wicked in Israel and there are righteous in Babylon. And so Habakkuk finally understood. And after he understood, when God says that he's going to strike Israel, Habakkuk says, Lord, let the day of your revival come soon. He's saying, God, strike Israel soon. Strike Israel right away, but strike them softly. And when Babylon came to invade, he said, even though there is no calf in the stall, even there's no grape on the grapevine, I will rejoice in the day of the Lord. He overflows with praise and thanksgiving. So Habakkuk started with complaint, but he went through this process of understanding, finally into thanksgiving. And so that's why Habakkuk was able to see the way that human history has been moving. So even though you say you pray every day, you say you believe in God's promises, but God has not responded to you, but you have no complaints. That's why you are full. You just stand around foolishly. If you believe in God's promises, if you know what God's church is, and you believe in that, then you should be able to bring these complaints before God. And then God will lead you into understanding about those problems. And then in the midst of any darkness and suffering, you will be able to give thanksgiving to God. Amen? Hallelujah. So look, the problem is that you do not have this personal relationship with God. You say with your lips that God is living God. You have to truly acknowledge that He is the living God. When He does not respond to you, you should not be silent. If God does not move according to His promises, you should not be silent. Of course, the problem lies with me. But when I do not understand something, if I truly believe in the promises of God, then I should bring this complaint before God. God, why are you like this? Why are you not fulfilling your promises? That is the evidence of the fact that you believe in God's promises. It is because you don't believe in God's promises that you just ignore the situation. You ignore the fact that God is not responding. And that is accumulating unbelief more and more inside of you. But God, when you complain, God will lead you to understanding. And that is how you will become able to trust God more and more. I said on the first day that the relationship between people should be a relationship of love. We should not trust in other people because that will lead to problems. But the relationship that we have with God is a relationship of trust. It's a relationship of faith. Because it is through faith that we receive God's love. If we look in Galatians 5, that first is love. And everything comes through love. It is through love that we receive hope, faith, etc. So if we do not have this relationship of trust with God, then we cannot have receive the things of God. You should not think, God, we have this relationship of love with God first. No. At first is trust with God. In every situation, if you trust God, then it is through that God, that trust that God pours out His love. And then it is through God's love that we can trust, love other people. If you trust other people, then you will be betrayed. If you love that person, you will not receive wounds. So I have when I ask my grandson, Daniel, to kiss me, he does not always kiss me. I can receive wounds as a grandpa, right? I bought him so much food, but he doesn't kiss me even though I'm his grandfather. Do I respond that way? No. Why? Because I love him. Actually, when he does not kiss me, he's more lovable. Because we have this relationship of love, it's possible. But I believe. I trusted that my son, my grandson, would kiss me, but he did not kiss me. Then I become wounded. So we should have a relationship of love between people, a relationship of trust with God. So it is when God persuades me and He gives me understanding that we grow to have deeper love with God. So like Habakkuk, we were able to confess that even though there's no calf in the stall, there's no grape on the grapevine, I will trust in the Lord and give thanks. Amen. So we cry out and God responds. So as long as you cry out, then there will be no problem in your life. If you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he was in a very deep dark, Paul was in a very deep darkness, but he trusted in the Lord. So Jeremiah, he was placed into the pit. It was a very, it was a situation of despair. But what does it say in Jeremiah 31? I think it says, call out to me, I will let you know the deep secrets. The one who does the work, the one who fulfills his work, cry out to me. Even in that deep pit, you can call out. If you call out to God, you can live. So the children of God have to always look to heaven. You have to open the heavens. The gates of heaven should be automatically open to you. Amen. Let's move on. It's already 11:30. Oh, we have to finish chapter 30. Verse 20. And though the Lord gives you the bread of adversity, So after 3.5 years, after Assyria attacked Jerusalem, if you look in 2 Kings, no, sorry, in 2 Chronicles, the people were starving to the point where they started to eat their own children. It was a very tragic 3.5 years. So, yeah, the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, but your teacher will not hide himself anymore. But your eyes shall see your teacher. Who is the teacher? This is talking about the prophet. So no matter what tribulation and suffering Israel goes through, they will be able to live as long as there is a prophet who proclaims the word of God. So no matter how much evil the Israel commits, this is the privilege of Israel. Because they have the word of God. They are free to commit evil. If they do not have the word of God, they cannot do anything. So children who are 2 or 3 years old, in the presence of their children, they can do whatever. They can fool around and do bad things. But if they do not see their mother, they can't do anything. They just start crying. So the reason that Israel is able to commit evil is because they have the word of God. So it's because they have the word of God that they have a way to live. But even this time of 3.5 years of tribulation, God will send a prophet who has the word of God. So for us Gentiles, you might think, as Gentiles, we might think, oh, why do we need that? Why does Israel need 3.5 years of suffering? That is in the DNA. It is part of the DNA of Israel that they need to undergo suffering before they receive the word of God. Israel works very hard to keep their feasts. I went to a synagogue, and I thought I was about to die, because there's no anointing, not even a trace. If I don't have anointing, like, I would not be able to do anything. Even now, we're worshiping God right now. If there was no anointing flowing through me right now, then all of you would leave and go home. But in the synagogue, there's not a single drop of anointing. But even in that place, the Jews, they worship God with passion for hours. How is that possible? It's because the people of Israel, they have this trust in God's word in every situation. So for us Gentiles, when we think about us Gentiles, we need to think about the indwelling word inside of us. The time is coming when the presence of God will vanish in this world. The external presence of God, I mean. Have you seen another place like ours where we experience the external presence of God? I've conferred this when I've traveled abroad. The external presence of God is starting to disappear. And now we are entering a time where we live with the indwelling presence of God. We need to have this relationship of the indwelling presence. We do not live because of the external presence, but rather because we have the internal presence of God, we bring down the external presence. So that is the greatness of Israel, because they have this trust in God's promises. They believe that they will live as long as they have the word of God. That is the faith that they've had for the past 3,000 years. So whether they have the anointing or not, no matter what situation they're in every situation they can pray, because they trust in God's word. So we need to learn this as Gentiles. So if we lack a little bit of presence, a little bit of an anointing, we have trouble. But we need to hold on to the word of God and be able to break through because of his promises. So the Israelites know what this means. Even through the time of tribulation, as long as there is a prophet who proclaims the word of God, they have a way to live. It should be the same for us. No matter what suffering we're in, as long as we have the word of God, we can live. We have the promises of God. That should become your spiritual constitution. We are too emotional. We are too sensitive to our senses are too sensitive to the anointing. But the essence of our being, the foundation of our being, should be the word of God. So no matter if there's lack of anointing, it doesn't matter. We will not be shaken. I said this on the first day. Why is it important for Israel to hear the word of God? It's because of their identity as Israel, Shema Israel. It is because that word creates their identity. That's why Israel's identity is to listen to the word of God. So you have been living with the truth of God. So it means your churches have been living like this. Because that word has determined your identity. And that's why all of the Zoe Ministry churches across the world can become one. Even in this time of great darkness, we are able to gather together. We are able to go together. And we are able to move together and minister together. Actually, a young adult told me today, he wants to have this RT after the Rome conference. People only talk to me about money. There's an elder in our church. Okay, our elders are going on RT, and the high schoolers are going on RT. We're spending a lot of money on them. It's good. We enjoy this. But now if the young adults want to go on RT, I don't know what I'm going to do. We don't have money. Okay, well, let's try. I can't ignore the pleading of the young adults. Young adults, raise your hand if you can go to RT in Italy. There aren't that many. Okay, let's forget about it then. Okay, let's move on. So this is the right direction of your spiritual life. You should not be rely on your senses. You have to rely on the word, okay? On the word of God. If you should rely on the word first and then consider the anointing. This is the normal flow of living with God. You should not rely on your senses. You should rely on the promises of God. You should rely on the fact that God's word is inside of you. Amen. So spiritually speaking, this is very important. The Holy Spirit is a spirit. So the property of a spirit is that it has a tendency to stick to certain things. If you look at Ephesians, I think 3:14, the Holy Spirit follows the truth. The Holy Spirit seals the truth. Sorry, 1:14. No matter how fast a train is, the train has to move on top of rails, right? It is because Israel. That's why we call the Holy Spirit the Spirit of Truth. There has to be a truth before the Holy Spirit can move. For those who lack the truth system inside of themselves, at a certain point, their ministry changes from the work of the Spirit to the work of evil spirits. Why? Because the Spirit has a tendency to stick to certain things. It started with the Holy Spirit, but because the rails have disappeared, the spirits that they were relying on stuck to something else. So let's say the famous ministers in the world, the famous revival ministers, these kind of ministers, they actually go to Tibetan Buddhism to receive ki. Why? Why do they do that? But what is the... Why is Zoe ministry so precious? It's because we started with the truth of God. If you look at Isaiah 42, you will see that the Messiah is not separated with this Holy Spirit. This is not a simple statement. You might say, oh, we like the word. We have power in our church. There's no separation in the kingdom of God. Amen. If these things get separated, that's not the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is a kingdom of integration. If you're filled with the Spirit, you're filled with the Word. If you're filled with the Word, you're filled with Christ. There is no separation. But what is the focus? The focus is on the truth system, on the Word of God. So as long as you have the truth system, the Holy Spirit is free to move. And when you are filled with the Holy Spirit, then you will become like Jesus. So all of the things in Zoe ministry are integrated. Power, truth, authority, love, all these things are integrated. And if there's any sort of lack in any of these factors, then the kingdom of God will collapse. The kingdom of God is always about total integration. When we talk about the kingdom of God, what can we compare it to? We compare it to the wedding at Cana. In John chapter 2, God's kingdom is always a feast. No matter what you want to eat, it's there. It's a feast. That's what integration looks like. So for the past 23 years, God has been showing evidence of this. So what is the essence of this integrative kingdom? It is the truth. When we have the truth, then the Holy Spirit is free to move. What is the evidence of a prophet? What is the evidence of an apostle? The person who has the truth system. So apostles and prophets have the truth system inside of them. Of course, a prophet is able to live according to that truth system. Okay, and the apostle, they spend time in the wilderness in order to build up this truth system. So both apostles and prophets, their methods are different, but they both have the true system. And that's why the flow of the thousands of years of prophets from the Old Testament flowed directly into the New Testament apostles. So that's why we have confidence at Zoe Ministry. Amen? So we are doing this great spiritual ministry. We are able to use all the spiritual gifts. But we have never corrupted the Word of God. Why? Why? Because we have the correct truth system inside of us. Amen? So that's why it's very important for the Word to be the focus. And it is with the Word at the center that all things become integrated. Amen? We're in trouble. It's already 12 o'clock. I don't think we will be able to even finish chapter 30 at this conference. This drives me crazy. Why are we not able to pick up the speed? I'm not blaming the newcomers, but it is your fault. Because it is the fault of all of the Zoe Ministry churches, because I feel like every time we gather together, I have to drag you. But the Holy Spirit inside of me has mercy on all of you. So I can't just like leave you behind. Okay, well, what was the point of doing a conference if I leave you behind? So the Holy Spirit is putting these breaks in me. That's why it's taking me a long time to preach. So before the next conference, please listen to my sermons before you come. That way you'll be able to absorb everything quickly. So I have preached on all the 66 books of the Bible. So you can listen to those. So please listen. Please start with the doctrine of salvation, okay? That way we can have overflowing grace in this conference. But of course, we do have to already consider these things since we invite a lot of guests. I mean, why would we have an open conference if we didn't invite other people? So please. Okay, please understand. Anyway, so we'll just stop here tonight. We need to pray. So please don't leave. If we absorb this high-calorie food, we need to change this into energy inside of us. So we need to. That's why we need to pray. So we talked about a lot of important things tonight. No one's saying amen. I guess it wasn't important. I said a lot of important things, right? I said a lot of important things, right, Pastor Lee? Okay. If Pastor Lee says amen, everyone's saying amen. Let's pray. Turn off the lights as you pray. Please don't just leave. The reason you get fat is because you slept right after you ate. So you are eating this high-calorie spiritual food. So if you go to sleep right away, you'll just become fat. Lord, when we pray, Lord, we ask that you would activate these spiritual principles inside of us. Especially this relationship in which we cry out to you and you answer us. Lord, we ask that you would establish this relationship in us. Lord, if we were unclear about your promises, if we truly accept your truth, Lord, this process of complaining and understanding and thanksgiving, Lord, we ask that you completely establish this order inside of us. Lord, we ask that you would establish this paradigm inside of us. Lord, we cry out to you and you respond to us. Even in the deepest depths, Lord, as long as we cry out to you, we can live. And you respond to us. Lord, there's nothing in this universe that can cause loss to our life, that can cause us to die. There's nothing in this universe that will be a problem for us. The only problem in our life is that we do not receive the help of God. It is because we have lost sight of this relationship of crying out and receiving your response. So Lord, when we pray tonight, we ask that you restore this relationship of where we cry out and you respond. Open the heavens to us. Lord, we ask that you would completely renew our spiritual order. Lord, we ask that we would hold on to your promises. Help us to have this relationship of trust with you. Establish this relationship of trust. Let's cry out.